my disciples. As Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be in the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, may he give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Lord Jesus says, come, the desire is here, you speak. And you, Lord Jesus, who are our true friend, would open your heart to us.
Right there, at the very beginning, he reveals himself. statement is talking about how God creates time. And so, biblical godly relationship is rooted in our being created in God's image. Let us make man and woman in our image. We are made in God's image. That is the main thing of God. Of all that God has made, only human beings are made in His image. Animals are not made in His image. Plants are not made in His image. Angels are not made in His image. But human beings are the crown, the apex of His creation, created to reflect Him the rest of what He's made. That's what it is. He made in the image of God. It means that we are created as those who can show forth to animals and others, and even to the angels and principalities, powers, what our God is truly. We're a mirror to reflect His glory and beauty to others. We're made to glorify and to enjoy Him. How do you glorify and enjoy Him? By knowing Him, by loving Him, by reflecting His same character and glory in those around us. But see, part of this imagery is God in our relationship. This is confirmed as we turn the page to Genesis chapter 2. As you read from Genesis chapter 1, it's as though you have a big picture of creation. And then in chapter 2, it zooms in as we're on day 6 and opens it up for us and shows us what took place in the creation of man. And all throughout the creation narrative in Genesis 1, you know, at the end of everything he says, and after he said, let me lie, there's light. I saw there was light, and it was good. Everything was good. It was good. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, and it was very good. It's God's good creation. And then, you go through, you see how He created man, forms it from the ground, breathes life into it, plants it in the Garden of Eden, say the first place in which God meets with man on the earth. Simple as word, a place of meeting with God, and then he says his word in this garden. But then he says something in verse 18. In chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. This is astounding. There's something in God's creation that's not good. And it's not good that man should be alone. What's the solution? Well, we find God creates all of these animals, right? After the season, He names them. Do you imagine as He goes through and names these animals, He knows there's more than one of them. And there's a squirrel and another squirrel. There's a tiger and another tiger. Elephant and elephant. And He recognizes these. Pattern, and also recognizes not one for me. So God causes him to fall asleep, takes his rib, and warms Eve from him. And then you have the very first wedding. Then you also have the very first time that the man sees the woman, he goes, wow, she's whoa, there's one of my poem. And bless my blood. This is the first time in the poetry I've ever written. My man, it's right there. That sees it. That's the word. What we need to recognize is this problem of man being alone. It's not just related to the issue of marriage, certainly it is, but it goes beyond that. Our Kent Hughes says this, like, while Genesis 18 relates directly to the creation of Eve, it's also a primary statement about the nature of man, who is, whether he admits it or not, a relational being. His growth and significance are worked out in relationship. Because we are made for relationship. And part of the way in which we image God is in our relationship. We reflect a community, a relationship, and working together by our relationships with one another. And notice, sin is that which curves us in on ourselves. It's as though there's this scraping out of ourselves that sin makes us hollow and empty on the inside. So what happens is we become more and more self-focused. We become more and more self-centered. Reality is we're more simple. And as I said yesterday, you don't have to be a very, very long to recognize that a child thinks that the whole world revolves around them. They are the very center. And we grow up thinking that way. So that when we see another person, our first thought is, how can I glorify God by blessing them? We ask questions like this when we see another person. Can I make them like me? Will they accept me? Will they hurt me? That's how they confuse me. And let's keep those questions in that two-letter word, be. This is what sin does. Our whole focus becomes on ourselves. So that our concern isn't how we can glorify God by loving Him and loving those around us, but how can other people serve me? Love me. What happens is that relationships and friendships become twisted and warped by sin. Now, God is merciful, and even for us in our sin and unbelief, even as unbelievers and unbelievers in this world, they can have a measure of friendship, can't they? But the reality is, in this because Christ first loved us. He does it in his life and in his death. And in reconciling us, God, in Romans chapter 2, seeing how this works itself out. Read verses 14, from verse 14, only down to verse 18. Says this: For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, spreading ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. See, what he's describing here is the results of Christ's work, what he actually did. He is the one who brings true shalom, true peace. First, peace with God. By reconciling us here, by destroying the hostility that existed between us and God. We rebelled against God. We said, as we heard earlier, we're autonomous. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. I don't want you to tell me what to do. That's what we said. God, so there's hostility between us and God. We deserve to be damned forever. Christ, our true friend, was king. So that God's just and hot wrath
It is indispensable to the work of the gospel of the earth and an essential element of what God created us for. See, that's a common foundation. It says there is a common faith that binds us to faith in Christ. That's the foundation. There is a common goal, and that is the glory of Christ. And a common witness. Why is it that friendship is indispensable to work with us on the earth? It's indispensable for a couple of reasons. As Dr. said earlier, our life is worked out in our relationships. Our energy is done in relationships. Our sanctification is done through our relationships. All good places today. Sanctification is due to Christ. Not only that, Jesus himself said that the world will know you are my disciples by what? By my love. This is a part of the way that you are preparing for all this world. It's in our beautiful friendship with one another. As we image and reflect God to the world. Another description of friendship from the Scripture. You heard it in the Scripture reading, 1 Samuel 18. How is friendship of the worship described? It says in 1 Samuel 18, as soon as he had finished being dissolved, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That beautiful description of friendship. It is the knitting together of the souls. You remember what knit David and Jonathan together? It's most unlikely it would seem a friendship on the one hand. Here is Jonathan, the heir to the throne. Saul is the king, and yet David is the one who's been anointed to be the next king. And you would think that Jonathan would be jealous. But instead, it would be crying. No, his soul is in to David because he's not concerned about being the next king. He's concerned with the Lord. He recognizes that his own father, in the way that Saul is treating David, is sinful and wrong. But he loves how David is consumed with the glory of God, so that when he comes and he sees Goliath, what does he say? Who is this uncircumcised little king that with the mighty armies will be God? He's concerned with the glory of God. He fights for the honor of the glory of God. And Jonathan, you remember the story of Jonathan with his armor bearer? But it's David, I don't know. When he goes up, he's concerned with the glory of God. He fights. So their souls are knit together. That's the greatest scripture of the question is the knitting together of souls. Another important thing to see is Exodus 23:3. In my moment, think about the definition of the biblical friendship. What did Moses like to disagree? Here's an amazing description of how Moses is the friend of God. God treats him as a friend. What does friendship actually look like? Exodus 33, verse 11, says this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as man speaks to his friend. Talking about how he would go with the intimate, and God would be able to speak to him face to face. That is a biblical description of how we cultivate friendships. It's not through Facebook. It's through face-to-face interaction. Being for one another, being with one another, seeing each other, conversing with one another, face-to-face. It implies contact, it implies communion, it implies sharing confidences, melding together of your heart, your mind, your goals, your direction. You have this face-to-face communion, and then you're able to determine these side by side with your goal of glorifying God. This by the grace of God, we can have these kinds of friendships. But the question still remains. So we've now talked about in this first point a biblical worldview of God's relationships. But the question is, how do we actually enter into that? How do we establish that? What does that look like? And this is where our second point, we think of biblical wisdom.
connected. And this is beautiful in you. It's sort of how you hold a relationship with Christ. You abide in Him. Notice how He then also says, already in verse 3, you are clean because the word I spoke to you abide behind you. I abide, you are branches. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How do we cultivate this friendship? By abiding in Christ. How do we have by abiding in His word? It goes back to those means of sanctification that we're talking about. By Scripture, we hear the precious words of our Savior speaking to us. By prayer, we are able to unburden our souls to Him. Bosom buddy, bosom friend. I remember the crazy girls. Girls you see, guys, and females, right? Thank you. Kindred spirits, I should know that. That was a major movie in the novel of my wife's time. Anyway. Kindred spirits that knit together of souls. And how is your soul knit together with Christ's soul? Reveal yourself to each other. And God does that through His Word, His Spirit working through His Word in you.
Proverbs 18.
He knows, honesty, candor, your carefulness. Lastly, simple friendships are friendships where you know good counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says it this way: without counsel, plans fail, and with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says it this way: oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest. Last thing then, we think about cultivating our Shoulder to shoulder.